Hi guys, my name is Reuben. We're reading from James, the first chapter, and we're reading verses 1 through to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Thanks, Reuben. It'll be helpful for you if you keep your Bibles open there at James, and also if you have the handout there, there's a bit of an outline that'll help you to follow along. Let me tell you a story, a true story, about real people, in fact, about some UWA students. Both of them, I'll call them Bill and Jenny. They're not their real names, but Bill and Jenny. Both of them students at UWA, and neither of them Christian. Jenny had Buddhist parents, Bill had Roman Catholic parents. And both of them had Christian friends who were part of the CU, and their friends keep telling them about Jesus. Bill and Jenny are both interested. They both came along to some CU stuff, heard the gospel, and praise God. They were convinced about it and both made professions of faith in Jesus. And that's when the difficulty started, because then they had to tell their parents. And it didn't go well. Bill's mum kicked him out of home. Jenny's Buddhist parents told her that she was not allowed to become a Christian and she was not to hang around Christians anymore. She was to have nothing more to do with them. Now, certain churches will tell you that if you're a Christian or you become a Christian, then God will just give you whatever you want, that your life will be easy and cruisy and problem-free from here on in, that it'll be a charmed life of prosperity and success. I mean, after all, isn't Jesus Lord? Doesn't he love you? Of course he's going to do incredible things for you. Of course he's going to make your life wonderful. Well, why wouldn't he? But actually, that's not the picture of Christianity that the Bible paints. The Bible is actually far more sober, far more realistic in its expectations of life for Christians. Sorry to disappoint you, but the Bible's expectation for your life is that it will be full of suffering and hardship, temptation and persecution. And it's all there in the very first lines of this letter, of James's letter. It's right there just in the author and the recipients. So you can see there in verse 1, he introduces himself, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's worth stopping and asking at this point, who is this James? Because there's a few Jameses floating around in the New Testament. Which one is this one? Well, it's not James, the brother of John, one of the disciples. It's James, the brother of Jesus, Jesus' younger brother. And so he has got some credibility when it comes to talking about suffering. After all, he's seen his older brother beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross, in agony, dying, humiliated, because of his faith in God. James has seen his fellow believer, Stephen, stoned to death by an angry mob because of his faith in God. And he's seen a great persecution break out against the church in Jerusalem because of their faith in God. And James himself is still stuck in Jerusalem while everyone else has been scattered. James knows what it's like to suffer. And he writes to the Jewish Christians who have been forced out of Jerusalem, who have experienced their own suffering. He writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And he writes to encourage them, to help them to persevere, to remind them of how to live in line with the truth about God. We're going to spend the rest of the semester looking at this letter of James. And when you read it, it's a very practical letter. It's not that it's not theological. If you go and read the Gospel of Matthew or even just the Sermon on the Mount, you can't help but hear echoes of Jesus all the way through James. It's deeply theological, but it's also intensely practical. And James is particularly concerned about helping these believers to think through life in the light of the Gospel, to think about how to live as God's people, to think about how to follow Jesus. And the thing is, Jesus suffered. And if you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer too. Because the shape of the Christian life is the shape of Jesus' life. Suffering now, glory later. If you're a Christian, you will suffer. And so it would be good for us to understand how it is that James can say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You will suffer, he says. Consider it pure joy. Now, I wonder, what is the last time that you suffered? And did you consider it pure joy while you were suffering? Why would you consider it pure joy? Why would you rejoice in it? Are you supposed to enjoy the experience of pain? Are you supposed to like suffering? Well, I think James is saying, in a sense, yes. See, imagine this. Imagine that there's a little green alien on Mars. And he hops into his flying saucer and he flies down to Earth. In fact, he comes to Perth, to UWA. And he lands in the parking lot outside the UWA gym. And he lowers his ramp and he walks down the ramp and he walks into the gym, keen to explore this new world. And as he looks around, he's horrified because there are these people who are just suffering, running on treadmills, riding these bikes as fast as they can, but they're going nowhere. These poor people, they're condemned to lift enormous weights for no reason. He looks around and he sees that there's a whole group of them that have been corralled, forced to wear skin-tight clothing. And there's some kind of commandant out the front who yells at them and forces them to do push-ups and punch the air and do squats and lunges and horrible things like that. And he reels back in horror and he thinks, oh no, oh no, I've come to a prison planet. I'm in a torture chamber. All this pointless, terrible suffering. Oh, all these miserable people. But is our little green friend right? Has he understood what's going on? Are these people suffering? Well, actually, yes, they are, aren't they? But the weird thing is that they consider it pure joy. He continues to observe them, and over time he discovers that these people can't wait to finish their uni classes. They can't wait to get done at work so that they can rush to this concentration camp to engage in more suffering. What is going on? Why do they enjoy suffering on treadmills, lifting weights, doing push-ups? Are they insane? Are they masochists? No. They're just people who know what suffering produces. They know that the testing of their bodies produces perseverance, and that if they continue persevering through this suffering, that they're actually going to become physically mature and complete. They're going to be fit. They're going to be strong. They're going to be toned. They understand the purpose of their suffering. But the problem is that we Christians are too often like our little green friend. The thought of suffering just makes us reel back in horror. We can't imagine anything worse. We'd do anything to escape it. But we need to understand the purpose of our suffering, that it's actually not pointless. In fact, it's a gift. It's kind of like God has given you a lifetime gym pass for endless suffering. Not because he hates you, but because he loves you. Because he wants you to learn to trust him, to persevere, to become mature and complete. We look at suffering and we think, oh, no, I would rather be weak and soft and flabby, thank you very much. But God says, no, I've got a better plan for you than that. I've got a plan to make you strong, to make you faithful, trusting in me, to be spiritually toned. The problem is that, like our little alien, we often lack the wisdom to see that, to realise what's going on. And that's why in verse 5, James encourages us to ask God for wisdom. Because if you have wisdom, then you'll know that suffering for following Jesus is not pointless. Instead, it's like going to the gym. Sure, it might leave you feeling weak and shattered, physically and emotionally drained. You may be financially ruined. Your friends might reject you. Your family might even kick you out of home. You might look like a wreck. You might feel like a wreck. But if you're wise, you know that God is actually making you stronger, that he's teaching you perseverance, that he's forming you into someone who is mature and complete, not lacking anything. I guess the question is, well, you know, that's a really nice theory, Ben. That's a lovely idea. But how do you know that it's true? How can you be sure that the suffering isn't pointless? James's answer is, you can be confident of that. You can be sure of that because you know God, you know Jesus, and you know that they've given you new life. James says, don't be like the fool in verse 13 who faces temptation and just throws up his hands in horror. He says, God is tempting me. He says, no, don't be foolish. God isn't tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's our own evil desire, our own sin, that leads us astray, that entices us. Our own desire that conceives and gives birth to sin, and that in turn gives birth to death. Temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from us. God's not out to tempt us. He's not out to make us fail. Yes, he does push us. Yes, he does allow us to suffer. He does intend us to suffer. But he intends it like a good trainer, a good coach, who's pushing his athletes to become stronger, become more mature, become complete. See, if you know God, then you know that he's the creator. He's the father of the heavenly lights, as James puts it. He's made the sun and the moon and the stars. He's the God who saw all that he made, and it was very good. He made the world, he rules the world. He is totally sovereign. He's in control of all things down to the most minute detail. And God, in his sovereign power, made the world good. And God, in his sovereign power, continues to do good. He's not good one moment and bad the next. He's not paying attention to you at one moment and then he's forgotten all about you. He doesn't change like shadows. No, every good and perfect gift comes from God. He doesn't make bad stuff and he doesn't do bad stuff. So if you know God, you know that what looks like disaster is actually brought about by him for our good. I mean, after all, if you're a Christian, then like James, you're a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is this Lord? Who is this Christ? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? The Jesus who suffered and was crucified, who died on the cross, the Son of God, nailed there in agony. It's just unbelievable suffering, not just physical, but mental and psychological and emotional and spiritual. Cut off from his Father, absorbing God's wrath, experiencing the agony of hell on the cross. Must have looked pointless to those who were watching it. But in actual fact, it wasn't pointless. Yes, it was the worst thing that's ever happened. But simultaneously, it's the best thing that's ever happened. And it's something that God had planned from before the creation of the world. Jesus' faith in his Father was tested. It was tested as much as it could be. But he persevered. And because he persevered, he became mature and complete, not lacking anything. Because Jesus trusted God, God honoured him. He raised him from the dead as Lord and Christ, as the conqueror of sin and death, who pours out his Spirit and forgiveness and love on all who trust him. Yes, it was the worst suffering that anyone's ever experienced, but it was simultaneously the best thing that's ever happened, both for Jesus and for us. And all of it was planned by God in his love. You could say, well, you know, that's all right. I can understand that. I get my head around that. But maybe that's just for Jesus. Maybe God just planned all that with Jesus. But what's happening with me, that's just kind of more random. God's really not on top of that. He's not really concerned about that. Well, says James, no, that's not the case. God loves us too. And he's sovereignly using our suffering to bring about our good, just like he did with Jesus. How do we know that? Well, because of verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. See, why are you suffering? Is it just random, pointless, no reason? Maybe that Satan's got the upper hand over God for the moment? That God just doesn't care, you're too small, too insignificant for him to really worry about? No, you're not suffering because God is out of control or he doesn't love you. You're suffering precisely because he is in control and he does love you. That's why we were born again in the first place. Because God loves you, because he's in control. And if God loves you and is in control, then suffering can't be pointless, can it? He must be doing it for your benefit. Yeah, God is neither weak nor unloving. He's actually more like the coach, the trainer, who wants to take you from playing in the under-12s through to being an Olympic-level athlete. Is that going to be hard? Yes. Will it hurt? For sure. Will there be times when you just want to give up? Yeah, absolutely. But if you trust your trainer, even in the midst of all that, it'll be great. Even in the midst of the hardest training, you'll consider it pure joy. Not because the suffering in itself is something good. No, that's bad, and one day God will take it away forever. But because you know that he is using this training, that he's using this suffering to bring about something wonderful, because you trust him and you know what the result will be. But the thing is, if you're going to get any benefit out of the training, you've got to trust your trainer. If you've got doubts about your trainer, if you're not sure that he's doing what's best for you, if you're sceptical that he knows what he's doing, well, then there's no joy in that. It does just feel miserable, like random punishment. And to be honest, you're not going to make much progress. And that's why when James encourages us to ask God for wisdom, he immediately follows it up in verse 6. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So if you doubt God, if you're dubious about his sovereign control, if you're dubious about his love, then do you really know him? Have you really got your head around the gospel? How can you look at all that God has done, all that he's done for you? How can you see that, believe it, and then think that he doesn't know what he's doing? How could you be that double-minded? How could you be that unstable? James says, no, you know God. You know what he's done for you. Trust him. By all means, ask him for wisdom so that you can try and understand why in this particular circumstance you're suffering and what possible benefit there is from it. But remember who he is and what he's done. He's your loving and sovereign creator who sent his son to die for you. He's the one who's given you new life. He is in control. He does love you. Just open your eyes. See how God works. The problem is that too often we just see the surface. We look at the rich person, the successful person, the attractive person, and we think, wow, God has really blessed them. I wish I was like them. And there are churches who teach that very thing, that if you put your trust in Jesus, if you have enough faith, God will make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous, that everything will go well for you, that you'll have a great job, that you'll meet the guy or the girl of your dreams, the sensitive new age guy, the trophy wife, and you'll have a wonderful 2.4 children, and they'll always listen to you, and you'll just be one big happy family, and life will always go well for you. It's not true, and it destroys people. Because as soon as they face suffering, they just throw up their hands. They say, why is this happening? This is not right. And either they blame God. What is God doing? God shouldn't be doing this. I'm supposed to be wealthy and successful. What's going wrong? My business has just collapsed. My kids are grumpy with me. I haven't got the job that I wanted. Or they blame themselves. They think, if only I had more faith, if only I'd somehow screwed up enough trust, then God would have been obliged to bless me. He would have given me money. He would have given me the guy or the girl of my dreams. But James says, open your eyes. Do you think God really cares about that kind of stuff? About wealth? About your appearance? About worldly success? Of course not, because none of that stuff lasts. It'll all pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant,
Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. And James says, open your eyes. Do you know what that dream job, that big house, that new BMW, do you know what they are? They're just a dead dandelion. Just, it's gone. It's not the rich. It's not the attractive. It's not the successful people who are blessed by God. It's the poor. It's the ugly. It's the failures who have faced trials of many kinds, and yet they've held on to Jesus. They kept trusting in him. They've persevered. They are the ones who are truly blessed because, verse 12, having stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The rich of this world, they are just like corpses with makeup. Sure, there might be very attractive corpses. The undertaker may have done his job perfectly well. But God isn't in the business of making beautiful corpses. He's in the business of raising the dead. He's in the business of bringing people through suffering, mature and complete, into the new creation. And that is what he is training us for. Yes, suffering now. Hard, difficult, often miserable. But he's making us stronger. He's growing us. Growing our trust in him. And the payoff is worth it. It's not a flower that just fades in the heat, but a crown of life that endures forever. We are followers of Jesus. And we will follow him. Suffering now, but later, life and glory. At the start, I told you about Bill and Jenny. Bill with the Roman Catholic parents, Jenny with the Buddhist parents. As soon as Jenny's parents reacted so badly to her professing her faith in Jesus, she just gave up. See, she'd never expected to suffer as a Christian. She thought it'd all be easy. No one had told her about that. She just caved in, gave up. And she went from being this lovely, smiley, happy girl, full of joy, to someone who just looked crushed. When I see her around uni, she can't even look me in the eye. But Bill, well, he had a bunch of Christian friends who told him that life as a Christian involved suffering. And so when his mum kicked him out of home, he didn't just cave in. He persevered. He kept following Jesus. And praise God, he's still following him. And his mum let him come home a few days later. So if you're a Christian or you're thinking about becoming a Christian, then you need to know that you will suffer. And you need to know that it's not because God is out to get you. It's not because he'd really like to help, but his hands are tied. No, God loves you. He is in total control. The nature of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, our own salvation shows us that. So if God loves you and he's in control, why are you suffering? Well, because he loves you and he's in control. And he's determined to make you mature and complete, not lacking anything. That way you'll keep going. And on the last day, he will hand you the crown of life that he's promised you. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do love us and that you are in control and that we can be confident of that because of Jesus and all that you've done in him. Father, when we do face suffering, we pray that you would help us to persevere. Thank you for the people that you've put around us who love you and who love us and who help us to keep going even when it's tough. And Father, we pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and the glory that you've given him, the glory that we will enjoy, that we already enjoy in part now, but we will enjoy fully in the future the crown of life that you have for those you've promised it to. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a couple of minutes. Does anyone want to ask a question about that? Yeah, Ebony.
Is there any benefit to suffering for a non-Christian?
Is there any benefit to suffering for a non-Christian? I mean, generically there can be, I think. I think lots of people, even those who aren't Christians, look back at times of suffering in their life and go, actually, I'm glad that happened to me. Not always, but sometimes. But I don't think it's a promise that God is working all things for the good of those who don't love him. So what James points to is God giving us birth as proof of his love and control. So I don't think it's a guarantee that he's working all things for the good of those who don't trust God, but for those who do trust him. Anyone else? Yeah. No, I think you may be overthinking it. No, I think what God calls on us to do is to love people. And suffering is not good in itself. It's just that God is sovereign. He's in control. So he can use suffering for good. So it's not the worst thing that could ever happen to someone, that they suffer. The worst thing that could ever happen to someone is that they suffer eternally, that they don't put their trust in Jesus. But yeah, like, James is not encouraging us to... he's not saying, when you see someone else suffering, rejoice. He's saying, when you suffer, rejoice. And in fact, later on in the book, he'll get stuck into his readers for not looking after people who are suffering. Yeah. Cool. All right, we should stop, and I'll hand back to Jess. Thank you. If you've got any more questions, come and grab me afterwards.